So a pastor mentor of mine tells the story about being on summer vacation. He has a sailboat, and he'd noticed a pattern over the course of his vacation. There were three kinds of people who owned sailboats. The first kind of people came on Fridays, they had their hors d'oeuvres and their drinks, and they set up shop right there on the dock. They spent the entire weekend socializing with people who came up and down, throwing great parties, sleeping in, watching their cable TV. And on Monday morning, they'd go back. They'd tell their coworkers when they asked, "Hey, what did you do this weekend?" They'd say, "Hey, yeah, I went sailing on my boat. I'm a sailor. I have a sailboat." Then there were other people who'd come up on Fridays. They'd have their coolers and their drinks. They'd get into their boat, and sure enough, on Friday, they'd pull up the anchor, untie the dock lines, and they'd head out into the harbor. They'd anchor for a few hours. They'd get the grill going. They'd have their drinks. They might come back for the night. But then sure enough, Saturday, they'd go back to the harbor. They'd anchor out. Kids would swim. They'd have a blast. Come on back to the dock. And on Monday, when they were asked, "Hey, what did you do this weekend?" They said, "Hey, I went sailing on my boat." Then he noticed a third group. They were usually the more disheveled. They didn't always look that great. Their boats seemed to be always a little bit off kilter. When they came flying in on Friday, they'd have all their gear. They'd throw up their dock lines, head out of the harbor, past the jettyways into the ocean. You wouldn't see them again until Sunday night. And when they came in, their boats were usually disheveled. There were sails all over the place. But they had spent the weekend sailing their boat. And when they'd get back to the office on Monday, someone would say to them, "Hey, what'd you do this weekend?" They'd say, "Yeah, I went sailing on my boat." Now here's the question. Who went sailing on their boat? All three had boats. All three knew about sailing. But is there any clarity about who was actually using their boat for its purpose, for its intended purpose? Nothing wrong with hanging at the dock. I love hanging at the dock. Nothing wrong with anchoring out and having your kids swim. I love that. But if you're going to say, "Hey, I went sailing this weekend on my boat," don't you think you need to have the sails up, you need to head out of the harbor, catch the wind, and know the adventure of what it really means to sail? Don't you think? Yeah. This summer, we're looking at trying to get some clarity about what it means to be a follower of Christ. What does it mean to be a Christian? And we're going to go through the book of Philippians. Tom kicked it off admirably last week, the book of Philippians, because we're going to try and get some clarity. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Today's our right one service. We say in the beginning, the goal of life is to love God and love our neighbors. And then, of course, afterwards we say, "Lord, have mercy," because you know the kind of week we've had. We haven't necessarily loved you, and we haven't been loving our neighbors. Well, guess what? The book of Philippians is going to help us understand how to love Christ and what that means and how it brings life, how it's true life. So that on Monday, when people ask us, "Hey, how you living your life?" we can actually say, "Hey, we're Christians, we follow Christ, and there's a joy and a peace that can surmount everything." So if you'd open up your bulletins, if you would, or maybe a Bible that you brought, we're going to quickly go through, or briefly go through, Philippians chapter 1. Paul is writing from prison. The church has experienced some challenges. There's been some hardships and persecutions. There's some division in the leadership. Not everybody's getting along, we'll learn in chapter 4. And of course, their leader is in prison. What's God doing? "God, this is your church. We want to try and follow you. It doesn't look like everything's going all that well." And so Paul writes this letter to the Philippians. And he says in chapter 1, verse 6, which we did not read, "Look, don't lose faith. The God who met you and who loves you, who died to redeem you, will not give up on you. He is faithful and will carry on this gospel work in your lives." And then, of course, in verse 9, he prays for them and says, "Look, in spite of your circumstances, I'm going to pray that God infuses you with his love and his grace, that you may abound in knowledge and depth of insight." Well, today, Paul gives a little autobiography. And he says to them, "Look, I know you've heard I'm in prison and things are going tough. But it's not what you think. I want to bring clarity on the situation." You see that? Look at verse 13. "It has become clear. It has become clear to the whole palace guard that I'm in chains for Christ and not for a crime.
You see, something about how Paul endured hardship, endured being unjustly treated, highlighted his faith in Christ so that even non-believers went, wait a minute, there's something different about this guy. How he reacts to suffering and death and life is different. What makes him tick? Now, this is a remarkable reality I want to start with. You see, the challenges in your life will expose and bring clarity to what you really believe about life and death. Are you facing any challenges? Maybe some relational challenges. Maybe someone you know has recently died. Maybe there's some financial challenges. It'll quickly bring to the surface, oh my goodness, what do I really believe or not believe about life? It's one of the hazards and gifts of being a preacher, actually. Because I'm up here, obviously, or hopefully, sharing Christ and the gospel, but then you all get to watch me the other 6 or 7 days out of the week. And you say, wait a minute, this guy's preaching one thing on Sunday. How's he treating his wife and kids? And how's he reacting when people are coming at him and criticizing his sermons? Is he with grace? Is he actually practicing what he preaches? You see, Paul's going to make the case, and he's going to turn the Philippian viewpoint on its head, saying, look, challenges bring clarity. Challenges bring clarity about what is really true. Oswald Chambers says that most of us who call ourselves Christians act like pagans in a crisis. The moment something wrong happens, man, you'd never know we're believers or we trust that God loves us, that he's there for us, and that he promises to work good in every situation. No. We immediately take God out of the equation and panic. Paul says in chapter 4 that he's had to learn how to trust Christ, the secret of trusting Christ in every and all situations. And so firstly, I just want to share with you, if you're going through a challenge or a hardship, this is an opportunity for clarity. It's an opportunity to grow, to ask the questions you haven't asked, to bring to the surface all the doubts, to kind of get away the cobwebs, to move off the dock, so to speak, and learn, what does it really mean to sail? And will this boat hold water? Will Christ actually make a difference? So first, if you're going through a challenge, this is a great opportunity to bring clarity. Paul says the challenge I'm going through is bringing clarity, and the challenge that you're going through can bring clarity too. Secondly, Paul's imprisonment has brought clarity to the reality that Christ can and does redeem every situation. Look what it says. Because I'm in prison, the brothers and sisters have a new boldness to preach the gospel. Rather than being scared and afraid, they've witnessed what God has done through me, and they're willing to take a stand and move out from the dock into a life of faith and adventure. The church has actually been inspired to preach Christ, to love friends, to invite friends to church, to reach out to those who are suffering and sad in the name of Christ because of what's happened to Paul. Ready for this? Paul sees the law of unintended grace kick in during his challenge. Do you know that law? The law of unintended grace? I saw it this week in Colorado. I learned about a 20-year-old girl who loved Christ. Man, she was in college. She had a bright future. She was out backpacking in the wintertime with her brother. She got caught in an avalanche and she died. Can you imagine? 20 years old. Loves Christ. God, where were you? Why didn't you save her? Couldn't you have held the avalanche back? The law of unintended grace. How God has used this woman in her death more than he probably ever could have in her life. And I'm not belittling the pain or the hurt that the family went through. There's now a movie about her. There's been books written about her faith. Her journals have been published. This woman, 20-year-old woman, followed Christ wholeheartedly. And there are stories about her, one of her professors at the university, who was an atheist, who knew her through her death and through reading her journals, came to faith in Christ. Do you believe in the law of unexpected grace? That God can take whatever you're working, he'll walk through with you. In the end, Romans 8 promises he can work good in it. This provides tremendous clarity. It doesn't ease our pain. We'll talk about the problem of suffering next week. Come back. We'll talk about why suffering happens and how we can endure. But what we do know, and Paul's saying, look, there's a law of unexpected grace that happens in the life of a believer, of someone who follows Christ. Perhaps if you're going through a tough time, you might pray, God, would you show me, would you open my eyes to see how you're even now working in this challenge that I'm going through to build your kingdom and to bring grace and to change lives. Thirdly, Paul's imprisonment has brought clarity to the goal of life. Let me read for you, verse 18. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit, I can't do it on my own, Paul says. What has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. For it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed when I'm put on trial, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And then he says this, the most radical phrase in Scripture. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The challenges we face in a broken world will immediately expose what we've been living for. For Paul, he's been living for Christ. He says, God, I want to honor you. I want to love people. If you decide to take me away, I know where I'm going. I get to see you face to face. I don't have to fear death. It's actually, he says, it's better by far. These challenges have highlighted where I'm going in my future eternity, which gives me incredible security to endure in the present. But Christ, if you decide not to take me now, as much as I'd like that, Paul says, as much as I'd love to be with Christ, then I'll remain here and continue my purpose of serving others. You see, before Paul met Christ, his goal was to social climb, was his own personal enhancement up the religious ladder, to control people and to control God and to live his own life. But he was transformed by Christ. The love of Christ infused his life. He said, once you've tasted the good news, Christ's love, he said, look, I'm all about what you want in my life, Christ. I want to be about serving other people like you've served me. I consider everything rubbish compared to knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, he'll say in chapter 3. One commentator says this, Christ and Christ alone gives inspiration and direction and meaning and purpose to Paul's existence. Therefore, during challenges, he can say, God, whatever, your will be done. If you want to take me away and bring me to heaven, I'd love it to see you face to face. If you want to keep me here, then I'll continue to serve and accomplish my goal of glorifying you. Do you believe that you were created for a God-centered life? That no person or possession, no power was meant to control and rule your life, but that actually Christ himself is the only God worth following? Paul knew it. He came to know it. And therefore, this challenge brought clarity, saying, look, to live is Christ. If I'm going to stay, I can know joy and serve. To die is gain. Let me just recap. Paul's challenges bring clarity to the reality of what we believe. Paul's imprisonment brings clarity to the reality that Christ can redeem every situation. And Paul's imprisonment brings clarity to what we really believe. Now, how clear are you about what it means to be a Christian? Are you at the dock sitting in your sailboat? You come to church and you leave and forget, and you go about your life and you live really your life as if God never existed. He's not a factor. Paul would say, Christ loves you. He created you for so much more. He's got a plan for you. He wants to redeem your mistakes and give you a sense of purpose and identity that only he can give. Perhaps you've taken a next step. You said, you know what, I know there's more in this God thing. I kind of get the gospel that I'm actually worse than I ever thought, but more loved than I ever hoped, that Christ died on the cross and that someday I'll be with him, but I do want to learn more. And maybe you're coming to a Bible study, or maybe you come to church regularly. In other words, you're getting out from the dock, you're putting around the harbor, but you're still doing it on your own strength. There doesn't seem to be any adventure or excitement. There's no other power, no Holy Spirit, no love or prayers that seem to be making a difference in your life. Paul would say it's time to get clarity that there's so much more. Surrendering your life to Christ, saying, okay, I give up. I want to get outside the harbor. I want to really sail as a person, as a Christian. I'm going to trust you as my captain. Will you take me outside the harbor? Some of you, you're sailing. You've been following Christ, some for a few weeks. I know a couple people around here have just committed their lives to Christ. Some of you have been following Christ for 30 years, or 40 years, or 50 years. Paul wants to remind you, look, to live is Christ. To die is gain. He wants to remind you of the clarity we have when we're following him. By the way, those who sail outside the harbor in this life of faith following Christ, they love more deeply. There's a patience and an inward fortitude and strength to overcome anything that Christ gives. Look what Paul says, by your prayers and by the help of the Holy Spirit. There's a new sense of community and experiencing God. There's an infusion of Holy Spirit power into a life that makes celebration and joy much more worth it. For those of you who are sailing, who've committed and surrendered your life to Christ, who are infused with his love and grace, who know that how much you matter, Paul wants to say, remember, it's worth it. Following Christ is worth it. This summer, I pray for clarity for us as a church and for you as an individual on the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's holding out his hands and saying, I've been calling you your whole life. I can make good anything that you've ever done wrong. I can heal. I love you. I'm not who you think I am. I'm a good shepherd. I'm a great father. Come and follow me. Get outside the dock, outside the harbor, and let's go through the adventure of life and of faith together. And perhaps you're going through a time of challenge. Maybe this is the exact opportunity to come to Christ and to get the clarity on who he is and what it means to follow you, follow him. I'll close with this. When I was 14 years old, I committed my life to Jesus Christ. When I was 17, I was given the opportunity to serve some fellow high school students. Some of you know this story. When I got to college, I heard a pastor talk about being a difference maker for Christ. After 11 years of youth ministry, after 3 years of seminary, now 8.5 years of being in full-time ministry, I can tell you, the goal of life is not to become more religious. It's not to become a pastor or to become a sailboat, so to speak. The goal of life is to know Christ. And when we come to know Christ, all of a sudden, he's made known. It may take you a while to come to know Christ. You may have to ask questions. You may have to come back and hear our sermon series on Philippians. You may need to get involved in a Bible study. You may need to ask people to pray for you. Will you pray for clarity for me? You're going to need the Holy Spirit, but listen. Once you've tasted Christ, right? For those of you who know, you realize, I can't believe I'm so loved. I can't believe God's got a purpose for me. I can't believe he was so patient. I can't believe he'd be willing to forgive me and fill me with a joy and a peace. I want to invite you into that life today to say, Lord Jesus, I want to come to know you. Will you help me to get to know you? Will you help me understand what it means to have a God-centered life? Will you bring clarity to what it means for me in my life and my circumstances to understand how you're working and redeeming all things? Would you pray that today? Would you ask Christ to give you that clarity about who he is and what it means to follow him? And would you pray for us as a church throughout this summer as we look at Philippians, that God would give us that clarity that we might say with Paul, to live is Jesus Christ, and to die is gain. Lord, may it be so in our lives and in our church. In Jesus' name, amen.